Just want to.
I want to go back to Pat's first speech that he gave. He asked me a question about John, and a question about John attacking Herod about having an unlawful marriage. Pat, I'm sure that you are aware of the fact that Herodias was Herod's daddy's granddaughter. Herod the Great, Herodias was his granddaughter. Herodias married Philip, which was a half-brother of Herod, Antipas, which was Herodias' uncle. And whenever she divorced, legally so, as he said, history says, when she divorced Philip and had the legal right to do it under the old law that he acknowledged a while ago, when she divorced Philip and married Herod, she married her uncle. Now, the reason the marriage was unlawful is clear, as given in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. In verse 21, if a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing, and he hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. This was incest. And what John was saying it was unlawful for him to marry her for was not because she was not able to get a divorce and remarriage, because in the old law, she was able to. He acknowledged that. John said that it was illegal because it was incest. See, as is written in Leviticus, the book of the law. Now, the second, what I got, 15 minutes this time?
Right.
All right. Again, I want to emphasize to you that one of the things that I'm in disagreement about is that if somebody got married and divorced, and say they did mess up, say they got a divorce and the adultery business applies, then later on, 10 years, 15 years down the way, these people sit here today and they hear they've got a wife and two children now, a 4-year-old, an 8-year-old son, and they're sitting in here, and Pat is telling them you have to divorce the woman you're with now. They didn't even know anything about these passages of Scripture. They was even in church that didn't know anything about these passages of Scripture. And she, Pat tells and says, okay, you have to leave that those two children, and you have to leave that wife and break that marriage up right now and go be reconciled to your first wife. Now, I disagree with that. I disagree with that because I believe that God forgives sin. And I believe that a person has to be right, but I believe there are exceptions. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all mine. All manner of sin and blasphemies. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. No. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men.
Amen.
Now, the Bible does address an unpardonable sin, does it not? It does tell us of unpardonable sins. But how many unpardonable sins does the Bible make mention of? Only one. Other than that, it plainly states all manner of sins shall be forgiven man. Now, Pat is locked in on one sin, the perpetual adultery. He's locked in on the perpetual adultery, but there's not one sin here. There's two. One is the breaking of the marriage vow. And the breaking of the marriage vow is what creates the perpetual adultery. Unless he goes back to his first wife, as he said. There's not one sin here. It's not adultery. There's two sins. One is breaking the marital vows, which then creates the second sin, the perpetual adultery. Two sins, not one. Now, since my Bible addresses the issue of unpardonable sins, and only states that there is one. The breaking of a marriage vow is not listed as unpardonable. Adultery is not listed as an unpardonable sin. I would ask, had the word to answer, I would say, is the breaking of the marital vows, in the context in which we're speaking, is the breaking of the marital vow within itself a matter of sin? It is. And the Bible says all manner of sins, which is the breaking of the marital vow, all manner of sins shall be forgiven. Now, I understand a man has to come to God right. But I'm saying there are exceptions to whereby a man could. And I don't know a man's heart. I'm just saying you could give exceptions of the fellow who's got the two kids now. You know about the passage of Scripture. He's now being told he's got to leave his wife now some 12 years, go back to the first wife who now won't even have him. And so he is now to live the rest of his life without a wife, leave his children, never have relationships again. His heart is straight, godly, and sincere, and he weeps before an altar for God to forgive him of breaking his marital vows. And he says, God won't do that. Well, if the marital vows, breaking the marital vows is what created the perpetual adultery, then if the breaking of the marital vows are forgiven, then of course the perpetual adultery is forgiven. And the second marriage is honored. Now there are two ways around this. He talks about these immovable things. There ain't no way around this. All manner of sin save one thing. Breaking of a marriage vow is not there. All manner of sin save one sin, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Adultery is not listed there. So if that is a manner of sin, and Pat acknowledged from his own lips before this congregation the breaking of the marital vow is in fact a matter of sin, then that sin in itself can be forgiven.
Amen.
Now, here's an exception. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:15, it says, as it speaks about an unbeliever and the believer wanting to stay together, that a married man who is a believer is married to an unbelieving woman. He says if the unbelieving woman wants to stay, Paul says let them stay. But in verse 15 it says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now, Pat's going to get up here and tell you, yeah, but that don't give you the right to remarry. Well, he's reading into the Scripture. Common sense tells you different. The word bondage, that it says you're not under, comes from the Greek word 1401 in the Strong's Concordance, means to enslave, to bring under bondage. Now, what would be the bondage of an unbeliever leaving? That she left? I think they wrote a song about that a long time ago. Thank God and Greyhound, she's gone. The bondage would be very simple. There's only one logical conclusion. The bondage that the man would be under would be that an unbeliever left him and now he can't have sexual relations for the rest of his life. He can't bear children for the rest of his life. He can't have a wife for the rest of his life. The bondage it's clearly speaking of is the marriage bondage. Therefore, the laws pertaining to marriage, you ain't under that bondage. There is nothing else it can mean. That's what he's enslaved. That's what he would be enslaved to. That is an exception and a clear exception. One cannot be free from a bondage yet still bound by the rules of the bondage. What would be the bondage? In fact, the unbeliever left, having to live under the laws of marriage vows with someone that you've been freed from. That, in fact, is what would be the bondage. The second one, Matthew chapter 19, verses 29 through 30. Jesus says this, and y'all want to follow me a little bit on this, pay attention on this. I didn't want to do this kind of stuff, but everyone that hath forsaken houses, Jesus is speaking, the same one said this about adultery a while ago. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife. Forsaken. Wife.
Our children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life.
Amen.
Now listen. The word forsake is the Greek word 863 in the Strong's Concordance. It means to forsake, to lay aside, to leave, to let alone, to go, to omit, to put away, to remit, to suffer, to yield up. It comes from the root word that is found in the Greek 575, apeo. That word means to put off, to put away, denotes departure, cessation, completion, and reversal. Every one of those definitions points directly to ending, exactly in the strength of the word, forsaking. And the same one who said that except the cause of adultery is the same one that said this, the same one that said that in Matthew 5, saving for the cause of fornication, is the same one that said these words in Matthew 19, saying, not only is this an exception for my sake, but I will reward you a hundredfold for doing it. Now, I can only go by the definitions of the words, and that's all he can go by. And I just read to you the definitions of the word. To depart, to leave, to let go, to put off, to put away. Now, how can a man fulfill his responsibilities as a husband and obey this passage of Scripture, even if it didn't mean divorce? The Bible, as he says, we have to use all the Bible, and the Bible commands a man what he is to do in a marriage. And under this case right here, of which Jesus is going to prosper you a hundredfold, how in the world can a man fulfill his contracted, biblically contracted, covenant marriage? How can he abide by what God told him to abide by and yet forsake and be rewarded for doing it? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence. Pat talked a while ago about him doing a particular thing that would leave his wife, that then would make, he said, his own self. He said, that would make her, or what was the word you used?
Caused
her to commit adultery. That he could do certain things that would cause his wife to commit adultery. He would be the blame for it. How much more in this? Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That's sex. And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. Now, how in the world is a husband going to render due benevolence to his wife after he forsook her, put her away, let her go, put her off, departed, and left her? He can't fulfill that, can he? So if she did commit adultery, it'd be his fault, wouldn't it? He'd be the one that provoked it, the one that Jesus said, I'm going to give you a hundredfold for provoking your old lady to commit fornication? I don't think so. Nonsense. There's your two clear examples right there. Now, I hope I can get this out. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Defraud ye not one another except it be with consent. For a time, speaking of sex again, that ye may yield yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. He cannot provide this to her. He has nullified the contract because he willfully has left her. Now, strangely enough, the word defraud comes from the Greek 575, apeo. The exact same word I read to you on forsaking. They are exactly the same word. Which means to despoil, defraud, destitute, keep back, and then the root word peo, meaning exactly what it did in the other, to put off, put away, separate, depart, so forth, and so on. So what you have here, clearly written, are two examples given by the Lord Jesus. One more. The Lord says, and he answered and said unto them in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, have you not read that which made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife? The word cleave means to glue. It means to adhere, to join oneself. It comes from the root word glue.
The man Beersifer cannot fulfill his marital vows. He cannot fulfill his marital contract. And he has been promised a hundredfold reward for forsaking them, leaving them. That's what the Bible says.
There's two clear examples. No matter how you try to twist it, no matter what he tries to do with it, there's two clear examples. If an unbeliever wishes to depart, let them go. You are not under bondage in such cases. Amen. Am I done?